I just can't get enough of it. I wish church was every single day. Come on now. Well, if we just pray real quick. Mighty God, open our hearts and our minds. Jesus, open our hearts, open our minds and our soul. Open up to this word that you have given me, Lord. Use my tongue to relay this message to your people. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, my message simply starts up with, am I committed to Jesus or am I committed to this world? Am I as committed to Jesus as Jesus is committed to me? In 1 John 1, 8 through 9, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have the understanding that if we mess up and we are under the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can go to his throne and ask for forgiveness, to repent and to turn from that sin, and that his mercy and that his grace will cover us. That is when we make a mistake. But we also see in 1 John 3, 4 through 9 that it speaks of a different kind of sin, more of a lifestyle of sin. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abide in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Well, that's weird, because if I sin and I go to his throne and I repent, but it's saying that if I'm a sinner here, then I don't know him. Little children, verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The words that I want to focus in on here today is, in verse 4, whomever committeth sin. It is not speaking about a singular mistake, that I'm just committing sin, or that I just committed a sin that I can repent from. What it is saying here is that if you are committed to sinning and transgressing against the law, that is why it is followed by, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, but whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. So if you are living in a committed, sinful lifestyle, you neither know him, you cannot see him, because when you repent of this, yet you continue back to it, you haven't truly repented of it. You haven't truly turned from it. And we all have that giant in our life that maybe that keeps a hold of you. A lot of men, it's pride issues. Women, it's value issues. A lot of women, for some reason, they don't value themselves. When we are committed to this line of thinking, when we are committed to sin or a sin in our life, we know not God. We know not his mercy. We know not his grace. We do not know it. And that's what I want to talk about today. Am I committed to this world or am I committed to Jesus Christ? Because there's nothing wrong with making a mistake and coming to the throne and asking for forgiveness. But there is something wrong with a sinful lifestyle, living inside a lifestyle that is full of sin and transgression to the law. Historically, when we look at Christians, there's all different kinds of ways to identify them when you look out into the world. Non-denomination or whatever denomination, Catholic or Presbyterian, Protestant, whatever movement it may be, we see the necklace with the cross. We see, you know, jackets with symbols on them. We see decorated Bibles. We see earrings with cross. You know, we can visually sometimes identify a Christian. Or we look at our girls who are dressed holy. They wear very modest clothing. Basically, wherever they go, they either get asked if they're a Christian or if they're Jewish or if there's some, you know, sometimes maybe even Islam. I don't know. I mean, I've seen that. I've heard that before. So, but they wear modest apparel. They are separate and distinct. We can identify them. But we're talking about Christianity as a whole right now. And what people try to do is they try to slap bumper stickers on. They try to do whatever they can to visually be seen as a Christian. They want to be seen as a Christian. They want to be identified as a Christian. You know, sometimes the bumper sticker needs to come off depending on how you drive. You know, it's kind of upsetting sometimes. But it's the problem with this stuff, the problem with you just wearing modest clothing, the problem with us wearing or people wearing gold chains or however they want to identify or show that they're a Christian is that it is only surface deep. Just because you wear it doesn't mean you live it. Just because you slap it on your car doesn't mean you are that. So how does a true believer become identified with Jesus Christ after salvation? Well, the very first thing is that they fall in love with glorifying God. They fall in love with giving God all the honor and all the glory. The first commandment, or the first commitment to a Christian is the preoccupation of being absorbed in the Lord's glory. The very purpose for which we exist, we give God all the glory. So it is right that the first mark of a committed Christian is giving all glory to God. He is not concerned with himself. He is not preoccupied with his own glory. He is not worried about what brings him honor. He is not on a popularity binge. Some people, they get into the church, or some people are just after what people think about them. He is not trying to climb the social ladder that the church has put together to get somewhere bigger and better for himself. He is simply preoccupied with pleasing God and what God thinks of him. His greatest concern is God's glory. He lives so that whatever he does brings the name of Jesus glory. He realizes that it does not matter what people think of him, but only that he glorifies God, that his motives, his themes, his goals, his reasons, his purpose, it is only to give God glory. Everything that he does in his life is a reflection of the attributes of God. And wherever he goes, he praises him by the way that he lives. A committed Christian. Am I committed to Jesus? Wherever I go, am I praising him? Am I talking about him? Do people know what I believe in? The second thing is the unfailing love for the children of God. Do you love your brother and your sister that is next to you? Then why don't you all sit closer to each other? Jeez. Not only is a committed disciple preoccupied with the Lord's glory, but he is also filled with his love. Now, God's love is a little different than what this world tells you that love is. The world's love is very superficial. It's very emotional based. It's not the love of God. Love is unconditional. It is pure. It is innocent. And it is full of humility and being humble. And I'll show these examples here now. But he is also filled with his love. Perhaps this distinguishing mark of a committed Christian is the most significant of all terms in practical living for Jesus Christ, loving one another. And even though the disciples at the time when Jesus was being taken away could no longer fellowship with Jesus physically and see that love being given, they could fellowship with each other, and they showed that love with one another. A matter of fact, it was written over and over again by John. He says, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, that love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So the distinguishing mark that you are a Christian is your love for one another, how you treat one another, how you talk about one another. When you talk about somebody, is it negative or is it positive? How do you really feel about that person? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and it will really check your spirit sometimes. It'll really check how you feel about one another. How do you talk about the church? Do you talk good about the church or do you talk bad about the church? What is the condition of your mind? What is the condition of your godly love for one another? The real test is when you become offended by a brother or a sister. Do you go to him or do you let it boil? Do you let it marinate in you until you get so mad that you do those sinful things where you talk about one another, where you don't come to church for a week? Go to your brother if they offend you. Talk to them. Talk it out. He gave us a voice. He gave us reason. He gave us, you know, a conscience for a reason. It's to talk to each other. Communication. Those words that Christ had such profound impact on the Apostle John that he made it his life message when he repeated it in 1 John 3:11. "For this is the message that I heard from the beginning." So wherever John was, this is what he heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What kind of love marks a true disciple? Jesus said, "Love one another even as I have loved you." That sets a high standard of love. Jesus is selfless, sacrificial. He doesn't discriminate. He understands all things and is forgiving. Unless your love is like that, you have not fulfilled the new commandment. Jesus taught the disciples with washing their feet that the key to love is humility. It is washing away your pride. The whole reason why you're offended in the first place is because your pride got hurt. Humility. Learn it. Love it. Wash someone's feet with it. Humility is so closely tied to humanity, or to God's love to humanity. If we don't love, it's because you are proud. God hates a proud heart. Those who are proud have no capacity to truly love. In Philippians, Paul says this, Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says this, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look upon your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." That is exactly what Jesus did, and that is how he taught his disciples to love. It's not about you. It's about the person next to you. It's about the person that's out in the world that needs God. It's not about you anymore. God is going to take care of your every single need as long as you are praying and you are working for the kingdom of God. Don't look at your neighbor as competition. Don't look at people as a threat. Look at them with love and with compassion, and prefer your brother over yourself. This is what Jesus says love is. Another thing is the unswerving loyalty and faithfulness to Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. The word loyalty brings a mind of powerful sense of belonging and solidarity. It's great when someone's loyal to you, right? I have a couple people who are loyal to me for some reason, but I enjoy that. They're always there for me. If I need help moving something, or if I need, you know, just help in anything in general, they're there for me. They pick up the phone, and I do the same thing. I'll tell you what, Sean Dooley calls me every single time he needs to move. I wish he wouldn't. No, just kidding. There's nothing like the church. It calls me a lot when things need to be moved. I think they think I'm strong or something. It's, I don't know. But when when you need to be there for somebody, there is nothing better than a loyal person in your life, a loyal friend or being loyal. This is the same concept that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. He is absolutely loyal to you. He is dedicated to you and your life and how you feel. He wants you to make it. He wants you to make it, but he wants you to make it with everyone else. He doesn't want you to do it on your own or by yourself. He wants you to make it. Being loyal. In the Bible, the concept of loyalty is purely relational. This means our whole being is thoroughly committed to someone. Such loyalty is expressed to us in both the divine and human realms as given to us in the first two commandments. What is our role? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything that you are. And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that the laws of the prophet hinge upon these two commandments. Why? Because if you can't do these two commandments, you can't do any of the other law, because they all have to do with people. If you can't love your neighbor, then you'll probably steal from them somehow. Whether it might be stealing their time or maybe stealing something physically, stealing their emotions. These are all things that you can steal from if you don't love your neighbor. And a lot of people don't understand that if you can't love God, you can't love people right. If you're angry and you don't like people and people annoy you real easily, the odds are you don't have a great relationship with God. That's just odds. Matter of fact, I told someone recently, I can tell your relationship with God by how you treat people. How you treat people is a direct reflection on how you treat and love God. If you neglect people, you're harsh to people, you hurt people, then you're probably not in your closet very often. It's just the truth. Sometimes it hurts. Loyalty, Deuteronomy 7 and 9. Know therefore that the Lord God is God, the faithful God who maintains a covenant loyalty with those who love him and keep his commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. To a thousand generations. For God has made it clear that if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify to you today that you will surely be destroyed. Deuteronomy 8 and 19. Those who prove to be disloyal are those who prove they do not belong to him. Disloyalty. If you are disloyal, it proves that you are not of God. Disloyalty, which also falls under disobedience. And we know that disobedience is as of witchcraft, that it is greater It is greater to obey than to sacrifice. Obedience. In our relationship with one another, we are called for steadfast loyalty. Look, guys, we're all in this together. Whether we like it or not, we are in this together. You are my brother, you are my sister, and I would do anything for you. We are in this together, and we all need to make it together. And sometimes we need to carry some people over that finish line, but that's the reason why we're here. It is so that every single person makes it, and that not one person is left behind. We are here for each other. We're loyal to one another because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We believe in the same exact thing. We believe in the one God who manifests himself as Jesus Christ, who saved us all the same exact way. We all have something in common with the Holy Ghost that flows through us and out of us. We are all in this together. And no one should ever be left behind, and no one should ever feel like they are being left behind. That's a lie, and it's from Satan. As Jesus' disciples, we demonstrate our loyalty and self-sacrificing allegiance to him by following his commandment. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We have to understand that the natural man, the physical, the flesh, is very selfish. It's all everyone for themselves. How do I get mine? But Jesus is saying you have to deny yourself if you ever want to learn how to love someone else. You have to deny yourself if you ever want to learn how to live in humility and to be humble to the people around you. Deny yourself. And he goes on and he says this with one of the greatest statements of loyalty in Matthew 28:20. And surely I am with you always, even unto the ends of the age or to the ends of the world. I am with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. There is nothing you could do once you're in my hands. The furthest you could fall would be right into my hands. Don't worry. You have a church that will support you. You have a church that loves you. And that no matter what happens in your life or whatever sin may happen in your life, we are here for you, not to judge you or to look down upon you. That's the problem with church. Everyone wants to pretend like they're perfect. And they want to pretend like the church is absolutely perfect. It's not. And that type of mentality will drive a wedge into a church where when someone actually does have this strength to confess to somebody else and then you look down upon them. We are all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. We are all in this together. So are we committed to Jesus? Isn't it hard to keep focused on God in the life that we live today? So many things are going on. I've tried so hard to focus on God. But something always from like behind me tackles me. Something always gets in my way that I'm really interested in. A lot of times it's when football season is around and I'm like, I'm going to pray and read my Bible, but the game is on. Gets me every time. Not going to lie. Only comes around once a year, guys. Come on. You know, and I fall, and everybody falls to whatever it may be, whatever they're interested in. The number one reason why people fall is actually money. What gets people away from God the most is money in general. Why? We work 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week. Some of us work 50 hours a week. Some of us, you know, and then the stuff that we don't get paid for, you know, you work another 40 hours a week. You know, when do I have time for my relationship with God? So work is one of the major distractions of life. Money. Why? What is money? Why do I need money? Obviously for my bills. I like living and driving and doing things, and it all costs money. So what does Matthew say about money? Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That hurts. That one, whoo, hit me right here. Where moth and rust can destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. I have guns. Do not come into my house and try to steal. I will protect my stuff. But store up yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Pastor Kyle preached a few weeks ago about for where our treasure is, our heart will be also. And I made a funny comment on Facebook about all my last 10 charges, and it was all food. So my stomach is where my heart is and my treasure is. Happens. Verse 22, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. Verse 23, but if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is dark, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness that you are willing to put something in front of your eyes and do something where it no longer convicts you and you become desensitized? How great is that darkness in your life? How powerful is that thing that has a grasp over your heart? Because where your treasure is, your heart is also. One of the strongest spirits today, if anybody's, you know, been on a computer lately, is pornography. And it has a grip on this young generation and this older generation as well, as the old folks start to learn how to use computers better. Yeah, it's the on button, turns on, it's great. No, just kidding. I have to do that with my dad, so I understand. But pornography, it has such a grip that number one, 90% of young people under the age of 26 are actually, they view it, and they would even express that they're addicted to it, meaning that they would have to watch it once a day. Woo! It's rough. How evil is thy eye? How dark is that spirit in your life? How much power and grasp does it have over your humanity? If you are struggling with this, please come to somebody. The only way to destroy that is accountability. Covenant Eyes, download it, put it on your computers, and have an accountability partner where a person can log on to it and look at what you've been looking at. That's really it. It's not fun when someone can see what you're doing. The second one here is media. Media is a major influence on our culture and our generation today. This is probably one of the biggest distractions in my life because I live in a technological age where Instagram has come out, Facebook has come out. I do remember the age of when I didn't have, where cell phones weren't a big thing. I was like 12, you know, 11 or 12. But cell phones, now you can just get a hold of anybody whenever you want. Back in the day, you couldn't do that. I mean, I remember the days where I didn't have a phone and I would just run to my neighbor's house to see if he was there. And if he wasn't there, I'd have to run back. That wasn't fun. But now I can just call him. It's great. The phone has changed a lot. Just cell phones. Being able to get into contact and communication with people. Spending hours and hours and hours on it. With sometimes people you're not supposed to be spending hours and hours of phone time with. Media, video games. Dear Lord, how mercy. Oh my goodness. Video games. Small. If you have children, praise. Get on right there, sister, front row. Video games. That's my fault, by the way. I'm sorry. I showed Eliza that one. Woo. Sorry. Video games. Newspapers, magazines, what are we filling our eyes with? What are we filling our hearts with? What are we allowing the gateway to our soul to look at? Are we reading the Word of God? Are we reading inspirational things? Because every time I turn on the news, it's pretty negative. It's always some mass murderer, someone dying, a drunk driver hitting somebody, something ridiculous. News never used to be that way. And if you want to know how influential that news is, look at the news in the 50s and see how positive it was. And see the things that they were talking about in the 50s. It was always positive. It was like, hey, these people got married. Hey, there's a party going on over here, like that nobody does anymore, the block parties and stuff. It was always like, hey, look at the great things that are going on in this nation. Look at the Industrial Revolution. Look at all these things that are going on. And it was very rarely ever negative. But now you turn it on and it's all negative. It's all about sexual drive. It's all about making money. It's all about telling you that you're not pretty enough. It's all about telling a man that he's... You know, he's not cool unless he wears this or has these kicks on, or he's not good enough unless he's doing a certain thing, or he has an awesome Surface Pro 3. It's great. Or whatever. And it's touchscreen, so if you touch it, you mess it up. It's great. This is... A lot of people don't realize this, is another distraction can actually be church. I know. It can be church. Church can distract you from your relationship with God, especially if you're super busy in church and all you do is work, 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 work in the church and you don't have time. But we trick ourselves because we're like, we're doing it for the kingdom. We're doing it for God. We're doing this, so I have a relationship with God. But in reality, you don't. You have a relationship with the church. You have a relationship with a body, but you have no relationship with with the husband. You have no relationship with Jesus Christ whatsoever. And we come here and we pretend like everything's okay because I come to church and I work for the church and I'm doing great things with my life. But in reality, you're just distracting yourselves from your closet at home. You're distracting yourself. If you don't have a relationship with God in your closet, in your home, on your personal level, when you're by yourself, then coming to church, you're just playing it. I play church. Everyone ever hear that? And we go around and we're this masquerade and we have our masks on that when we go home that we're completely different people. But when we're at church, we're in the part of this big social group. And that's about all it is. And it'll never change your life. Where your life gets changed is at home, the prayer life at home, listening to messages, getting in this altar, but mostly at home. You want to know what, parents, I'm going to tell you this. You want to know why kids struggle today? Have they ever seen you pray? Have they ever seen you read your Bible? And then you expect us. My kid's messing up. Why aren't you teaching him this? No. It was never the job of the church. It was your job. It was your job. We reinforce it. We tell them about it, that it's okay. We help them. But it's the parents' job to raise their children. I'll get off that. The distractions. This world, Satan, the greatest weapon he has for us is distracting us from God. Distracting us. How does he do it? Finances. How does he do it? I mean, just look at Job. How did he distract Job from God? How did he try to destroy Job? What did he do? He attacked family. He attacked finances. He attacked his spouse. And he attacked the friends. Everything that makes a person who you are on this earthly world is what he attacked. The only thing that he had to hold on to was the one thing that wasn't earthly. It was supernatural. I came into this world naked with nothing, and I will leave this world with nothing. That is what we have to hold on to. Are we committed to God? Are we committed to Jesus? Because as we can see, this world is changing quite rapidly. Just to let you know, a lot of people have talked to me about the Supreme Court ruling. Duh, it was going to happen. We're in a world of forward thinkers. I told it to one of my friends where I bet you it'll be something really dramatic, like a 5-4 vote, you know, to cause more of a rift in this country so that we could be more divided and they can do more. And that's exactly what happened. It's forward thinking. God is in control. Don't worry about it. God is in control. The last story is in Hosea. I think in Hosea it shows a great illustration of how committed we are supposed to be. Where he has Hosea marry a prostitute and fall in love with a prostitute. Prostitute's name was Gomer. And, you know, being a king and being like, I can have any woman I want, but you want me to marry this prostitute that other people have been with, multiple other people, the dirtiest of dirty, and this is what you want me to marry and be in love with and to bear my children. And I think sometimes this is how God feels about us, because we prostitute ourselves out to this world all the time. Forgive my language. But we prostitute ourselves and get distracted with things in this world, and God is like, you are worshiping idols and you don't even know it. You are having a relationship with that thing that is of Satan, and you don't even know it. You spend more time with these things that are not godly than you spend with me. And then you leave God, just like Gomer left Hosea. And then he goes and he tells Hosea, no, 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 you need to go get her back because she is yours and you are committed to her. I don't care how much it costs. I don't care what it takes. You go get her because she is yours. And Hosea pays a hefty price, but didn't Jesus pay a hefty price for us? Didn't Jesus give it all, lay it all on the line for us, that no matter where I go or what I do, that maybe I do leave God for a season, that I can come back? Because it has already been paid, the debt has already been paid. I am his eternally and forever, if we could all stand up. So the question I posed in the beginning, if you could just close your eyes. Am I committed to Jesus or am I committed to this world? Am I committed or am I as committed as Jesus is to me? Do I spend time with you, God? Are you what is important in my life? If we could just lift our voices right now. Mighty God, Lord, I'm sorry for the distractions that are in my life, mighty God. I'm sorry that I don't get to spend as much time with you as I should. Jesus, remove these distractions. Remove these things, these tricks and these games that Satan plays in front of me, Lord. That you are in control. That you are in control of my life. That I am completely secure and loyal to you and you alone, mighty God. Please put your name on my forehead and on the outside of my house. That wherever I go, I am reminded that I am yours, Lord. Jesus, I worship you, I praise you, I exalt you, I glorify you. I don't want to fall into the snare of Satan. I don't want to be sifted like wheat by Satan, Lord. I want to be able to get on my knees in my closet and pray for my family and put you first in my life, to love you with all of my heart, soul, might, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. Lord, I want to live in your love, not the love this world tells me to live in, Lord, not the superficial love, Lord, but the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. Lord, to live in humility, to when I look around at the people, I would have no problems washing any of their feet. Lord, I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.